I want to say good morning to all of you, and a couple of you who are perceptive and keep an eye on details may notice that something's a little different this morning. I have a different Bible than I usually do. The Bible that I have had to be rebound about 6 years ago, maybe 8 years ago. I did that with duct tape. It's now come to the point of needing to be rebound again, and so I have given it up for a period of time, hoping to get it back bound a little better than it has been. And in the meantime, I'm going to be trying out a series of other Bibles that don't have any marks in them and so forth. Secondly, Secondly, somebody handed me, they had been, for some reason that I didn't get, looking through a 1926 high school annual from a high school in Petersburg. And as they were looking through this annual, ran across something that they shared with me. It's an advertisement. I don't know if you remember your high school annuals, but usually the little town would put advertisements from various places. This is the ad that caught my friend's eye. It is a pleasure to die, or even to get married, if the flowers are furnished by Mrs. Robert B. Stiles Florist. Petersburg, Virginia, phone 910. She had a phone.
There's a clothing company just below that. There's an ad from a clothing company just below that, and it says, "Come get our, come see our spring suits while the quantities are still good." And then it says, "Priced as low as quality will allow." I like that. That's very nice. We are coming this morning to the end of the second list out of the three lists that we're looking at. And that means that we're at the end of the nine-word series that we're looking at out of Galatians. We have taken Sunday mornings to talk about love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness. And so this morning we're coming to look at temperance. What comes to your mind when you hear temperance?
The Women's Temperance Society.
It's actually called WCPU. And I know that because my mother was a member.
The Women's Christian Temperance Union. Okay. What do they fight against?
Alcohol.
Even evils of alcohol. So there's a temptation when you hear this term to associate it with anti-alcohol agitation of one kind or another. The word is larger than that, and that's what I want us to look at. This is another one where P.W. Hunt, in his list of terms to sort of associate with this, you may remember we're looking at terms that represent Jesus' character, the character that we're called to emulate. There can be work of Satan to pull us to the opposite. There can be work of Satan, if that doesn't work, to push us beyond to some perversion of this. So there's a narrow window there. But in that particular place, he usually is using one or two word phrases to talk about what these terms mean, synonyms for these. But last week with meekness and then this week with temperance, he's got several fairly long phrases again. But the short phrases he uses one, the word strength is used, and then he uses the term self-control. But you find, if you read a little bit further and think about some of the things that he says, you find that that's really not what he's talking about. There's something a little different from that. It is true that in many Bible translations, the term that he's talking about shows up with the word self-control. But it always has a little bit different meaning than just exactly that. What are some other terms that come to your mind as you think about this? And I'll go ahead and put up abstinence. And I'll leave a little blank there because it's not just demon rum that turns out to be. Yeah. And the important part of that term is D on the end. pretty big term, but it's very important to see that D on the end. I'm going to try to tie that together with a couple of things for you this morning. What else?
Restrained.
The course with Hunt, instead of saying strength, he said inner strength.
Yeah, he actually has a phrase, something like that. He called it inner strengthening. Inner strengthening. Is the phrase that I remember him using. But in the list of synonyms, he just put the word strength. But in other places, I saw inner strengthening.
Yeah.
And again, that picks up something of the same idea that the D does down here.
In the message, it says, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Okay. That's it.
How many L's? Two if there's a U.S. in front of it, one if there's not. I believe that to be correct. Able to marshal
and direct our energies wisely.
And several times today, we're going to be doing this. We're going to break things out just a little bit. So, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. That is supposed to be energies over there. If you'd like to have an extra L, I'll set it up there and you can mentally pull it down and drop it in place if you'd like. I never know which one is right.
How about responsible?
Interesting. You might say living responsibly or living under accountability might be another way of thinking of it.
Sober thinking, sober acting.
That's interesting. Kind of ties in with the message of the phrase. Okay. We're actually going to end up there. If we do what I think we're going to do this morning. What else? Okay, I think I want to try to work this a little bit with you. There's one other word that came in the first hour that I want to share with you. That word was moderation. The word was moderation. And it came out of...
I was also thinking about cautious still.
Cautious. Is that close to spell correctly?
Since you can't read my writing, who can tell?
I think if you talk about abstinence from, then you might come down here and talk about moderation in, and there's a whole lot of fight to get started about which side of the little divide you need to be on. Let me talk about that term self-control for just a minute, and I want to take you to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. So 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. And what I'd like you to do is look at the tail end of verse 12 before we look at verse 13. Look at the tail end, the end of verse 12. You should find the word work in there somewhere. Do you find that word? Okay. What's that phrase? How does that phrase read in your translation?
Continue to work out for salvation with fear and trembling.
Work out your translation, your self-translation. Salvation with fear and trembling. Any other translations for that? Let me read you mine. Tell you why I like the one that's being bound better than I like this one. This one says, work for your salvation in fear and trembling. Why?
Let's read the
salvation comes, and then your action follows from that. And I think that phrase, working out your salvation, it ties beautifully into some verses that are in Corinthians. And I'm curious, in the first hour it was apparent I haven't done a very good job. Let's see if I've done a good job in here. Paul says the Corinthian church was getting in fights over whether Paul was the person who witnessed to a given person and saved them, or whether it was somebody else who did it. Paul says, look, you're arguing about the wrong things. I did the planting, Apollos did the watering. God gives the harvest. He says, you can't build if you don't have the right foundation. And that's all I put in place. I put together a foundation. And that foundation is what you and I would call salvation. We said, once that foundation is in place, then people build on that. And in that little section, he talks about the materials that people might use to build on that foundation. There's one set of three things. There's another set of three things. Do you remember what those two sets were?
Gold
and silver and precious jewels. You're already ahead of the first hour.
Wood, hay, and stubble.
Wood, hay, and either stubble or straw, depending on the translation. It says the day that dawns in fire is going to test not salvation, but the quality of the salvation of each person. Those whose work stands up to it, they'll receive their reward. The ones whose work is burnt up, they'll be saved, but they'll be saved as if they were saved from fire. He's talking about what happens to gold when you put it in the fire? It gets purer. The process of purification requires putting it in the fire. What happens when you put wood or hay or even stubble? I like that. Gone, right? And so he talks about what you build on that foundation. I think it's the same phrase as it's working out your salvation. So I don't like when it says working for. But now, if you look at verse 13, tie these things together. You've got a responsibility to work out your salvation. But what happens when you do that? Verse 13. What happens when you do that? What does it say? God initiates the things you do, and God directs where your work goes. King James, I think, says, it is a God who is at work in you both to will and to do. My translation here says, puts both the will and the action into you. Does your translation have any shading of that? So, the idea here is, if this is self-control, then I'm doing all these things. That's not quite what it's talking about. Again, Scripture will use that phrase, but it always uses that phrase in this sense. I'm working out my salvation, but I'm working out my salvation by listening to the promptings that God gives me and following His guidance in the directions He's leading. And I'm not passive, but I'm not ignoring God either. I'm finding that narrow way in the middle. So far, okay?
Yeah. Only they knew about mining, and the ore is in there, and they had to work the ore out, whether it was gold or silver or whatever, work it out. It's there, but you have to do that.
I love the phrase that mine has in between those two parts of verse 13. It is God who, for His own loving purpose, not for His purpose, that'd be cold, but for His own loving purpose, puts into you both the will and the action. So what happens out of this is it's not exactly self-control. In fact, a perversion. D.W. Hunt puts down self-effort becomes a perversion. If I'm going to do everything myself, I'm not really in this middle. I'm not described by whatever the word temperance is talking about.
It should be God initiated self-control, or God governs.
Well, that's why responsible is maybe has a parallel of responsive.
Responsive, yeah.
Right. That is, I'm not just passively sitting back. You know, God, do whatever you want. Let me know when you finish.
Right.
I'll wake up from my nap. But it's engaged with life. But engage with life with an ear to what God is guiding you to do.
I've got notes. I didn't have a sermon once right at the bottom.
I don't have any notes at all.
You don't only possess the Holy Spirit, but be under the influence
which is what you're saying, basically.
Well, that's what I'm going to say. That's why I'm going to finish today. But that's okay.
Right. Nobody else said it. I wrote it down.
I suspect I know who that was. No, I think it was me.
Oh, well.
That's okay. No, the whole point of that today is exactly that. So let me go ahead and jump there. Turn over to Ephesians 5. Turn over to Ephesians 5. It should be one book before this, I think. In my translation of the morning, the first word in verse 15 is so. A few translations may have that word, or may have therefore, or something like that. A few translations may have nothing like that. I don't know. But mine says, so be very careful about the sort of lives you lead, like intelligent and not like senseless people. I told the first hour, I saw something. Every once in a while something comes across the internet that's funny enough, it really is worth talking about. Supposedly a group of high school teachers got together, teachers in English, and assigned all their classes the same assignment on one particular day, and they got back together and talked about what happened. And the assignment was for the students to write in a sentence or two a metaphor. They're supposed to write a metaphor. And the one that caught my eye of the list of the things there was this one. The little boat glided gently over the pond in just the way a bowling ball wouldn't. Isn't that great? As metaphors go, that's up high on a list somewhere. Okay, so listen again. Be very careful about the sort of lives you lead, like intelligent and not like senseless people. Just real quick, you want a parallel? This is what it's like, and this is what it's not like. And I caught myself thinking about those folks. The next verse in this translation says, "This may be a wicked age, but your lives should redeem it." How does yours render that sentence? This may be a wicked age, but your lives should.
Mine says redeem it.
What does yours say?
Making the most out of every opportunity because the days are evil.
I like that. I like this also.
Desperate times. Redeeming the times.
Redeeming the times. Okay. I found myself thinking about Abraham at this point. Do you remember when Abraham had an encounter with God? The city of Sodom is in the background. And God comes to Abraham and tells Abraham what he's going to do. I'm going to destroy this city. And Abraham looks at God and says, "You can't do that. You can't do that. There could be as many as 50 upright people in that place. Surely you would not destroy that city if there were 50 upright people in that place." And God said, "Well, no. If there's 50 upright people there, I wouldn't destroy it." Remember what Abraham said next? What if it missed by 5? What if it was 45? Remember how far Abraham took him? Took him down to 10. How many people escaped? Lot. Lot's wife temporarily. Lot's daughters. Maybe 4, maybe 5 people. And even one of them looked back and they said it was destroyed. I don't know if it's the same thing, but I found myself thinking about that. I will relent the destruction that I plan if there's an upright person there to redeem the times. This may be a wicked age, but your lives should redeem it. Verse 17, and do not be thoughtless, but rather recognize what is the will of God. And now verse 18, do not drug yourselves with wine. One says, do not get drunk with wine. That is simply dissipation. Instead, what does it say? Be filled with the Spirit. You can be arrested if you're 18 years old for possession or for behavior under the influence. What's the difference? What's the difference?
I thought that was an easy question. Both are pretty bad things. Cops take both of them pretty seriously, right? Possession means you have it in your possession. Under the influence says you've used it. Right? Now listen, don't be under the influence of illicit things like alcohol and drugs. Instead, be under the influence of the Spirit. Not driving under the influence, DUI, but living under the influence of the Spirit. So it's not so much self-control as much as it is self-control. See the difference? Self-control, and controlled by the Spirit. And so down here, you think of responsible to the Spirit, restrained by the Spirit, disciplined by the Spirit. It begins to just fill up this whole thing with connection. So that was going to be my summary, so we can quit now, right? Not so lucky. Let's take a second and see if we can put up some opposites.
I think we call these antonyms, if we're using the word synonym for the middle. What are some opposites? I'll give you some help. Discipline.
I'm disciplined. Unrestrained. Irresponsible.
Unrestrained.
Yeah, interestingly enough, he comes down and he uses words slothful, lazy, and sluggish. And then maybe not quite so bold, lackadaisical and laid back.
Slothful sort of takes you one way. You just can't be bothered to do anything. The other one sort of takes you, gluttony takes you in the opposite direction. What did I say? Sluggish, I think.
Loose.
What about perversions? I've got one over there, and that maybe is the only one we need, but we maybe could put up some others.
Puritanical?
Could be. I think you got whatever this is, and if there are some terms to put here. If you start finding things that let pride in, look at me, look at what I'm doing. I think you're stepping over there. And so you could start to say, you know, I'm self-controlled and you're not. I'm disciplined and you're not. Hyper-discipline or something like that. I don't know how well that fits, but I think the thing they have in common is you start to see pride slide.
Like parenthetical.
I see the thing you need to get under control in your life. So hypocrisy sort of slides in and under the radar of this one, I think.
Ritualistic. That takes out the spirits. If you're just into a ritual, you're not allowing the spirit to move.
Did you guys hear enough of Amos this morning to catch that centerpiece? I've had it up to here with your religious festival. I don't care how pretty your hymns are, quit singing. Doesn't mean a thing to me. Instead, I want to see justice rolling down like a flood. I think as I walked in this morning to go to the choir room before the 8 o'clock service, that I heard them practicing something in the gathering space. Did you guys get to hear Martin Luther King this morning?
Yeah.
That's what it sounded like from a distance. It sounded like him reading the words that you were hearing again this morning.
Yeah, what about finality?
Well, that's sort of where I was going with this, but I didn't know how to say it. Maybe that's a good one. I was using hyper, but but st-
still, what's the big piece of this is self is what's doing it.
Yeah.
It's not self-control, but it's self. And I don't know how to say it in a way that the tone of my voice carries it, but I think you see what I'm trying to say.
Independent.
I'm really obsessive. I think that might be, I don't know, maybe so, yeah.
Show off.
But it's got to be independent from this, right?
Yes.
It's got to be independent from that. And that's what I was saying about, I think what they all have in common is, you see pride coming, I'm doing this myself. Why aren't you? And there's not much left.
Let me take you to a few scripture verses as we're coming to a little closer to the end of this. One more thing before I do this. Where does the world apply this word?
You already know from the early comment that we're talking about abstinence from alcohol as sort of the very first thing that the world would do.
And where else might the world apply this? They might apply this to overeating, and that's gluttony. They might apply this to drugs and gambling. They might apply this to pornography. They might apply this to TV watching. Might apply it to that. They certainly might apply it to exercise.
The concept layer also in line with the 12-step program, where people dealing with addiction and other problems are relying on a higher power rather than self to deal with their situation and being responsible to work the steps of the program under the guidance of their higher power. Mm. So, you know, really thought that kind of brings you the point of this.
Okay. Now, take a step back from that. That's probably where the world would see it. Even if they see what we're saying here, they would still see the application into those problem areas.
Where should we see the application? This is temperance towards a life controlled by the Spirit. What are the disciplines that are connected to that?
Prayer.
Bible study. Travis keeps encouraging us not to leave fasting off the list. What else?
Solitude
on one side. What else? Stay with that one. Fellowship on the other side. There need to be times of coming together. Ecclesiastes says there are times for coming together, there are times to stay apart. Right?
And giving up self-effort.
Bible study, prayer, fellowship with others. It's not solitude. It's fellowship with God alone.
Right.
It's not solitude. It's fellowship. Fellowship of one kind, fellowship of another kind. Worship, service. Those are the disciplines. Listen to the examples. Listen to the examples that the pastor put into his sermon.
Some would say to live simply.
Mm-hmm. 'Tis a gift to be simple. I forget what the rest of that line is. 'Tis a gift to be free, I think, is the rest of that line.
Temperance, as Scripture talks about it, is less applied to this than it is to the things that allow the Spirit to enlarge its area of control. And once that happens, all this takes care of itself. Once that happens, this takes care of itself. Or at least I would so contend.
Let's go into first Psalms and then the Proverbs. Let's go to Psalms first. Psalm 141.
And I do not have a copy of the New Living Translation with me this morning. I'm hoping somebody does. Anybody have a copy of New Living?
At home. I may have one by next week. Okay. Somebody read Psalm 141, verse 3.
Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch in the door of my
mouth. Okay. New Living says, take control, Lord, of what I say. That's a very powerful way of wording it. Take control of what I say, Lord, and set a guard over my lips. Proverbs 16. In the first hour, there are a couple of people that it was appropriate to ask them to read verse 31. There are fewer in here, so we'll forego that pleasure. We'll just look at 32. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Verse 32. New Living says it's better to be patient than to be famous or a celebrity or powerful. I think powerful is the word it uses. Another translation says it's better to be patient than to be famous. What does yours say in that line? Better to be patient than to be a warrior. Okay. The second line, it's better to be self-control than what?
To control an army.
One says to be in control of a city, I think. Better to be patient, better to have self-control. Self-control, again, in this sense, self-controlled by the Spirit. Turn to chapter 25. Chapter 25, verse 28 tells you what happens when you don't have self-control. A lack of self-control is the equivalent of what? A defenseless city with its walls all fallen down. There is one translation out there that says, if you don't have self-control, it's the equivalent of a broken city whose walls are torn down. It's an interesting phrase, a broken city whose walls are torn down.
Might have a city broken in two and left without walls.
Maybe that was the phrase. Somebody was saying that in the first hour.
But NIV says, like a city whose walls are broken down.
Mm-hmm. But there's another translation that talks about the city being broken and not just the walls. That's what I was saying. It's an interesting translation. Many will... Sorry.
Then says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit.
Mm-hmm. Chapter 3 will be familiar to many of you. Take a look at chapter 3, verse 5. Chapter 3, still in Proverbs. We're going to be in Proverbs for another verse or two. Chapter 3, verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 5. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Put no faith in your own perceptions. Another translation says, don't depend on your own understanding. In every course you take, have Him in mind, and He will see that your paths are smooth. Chapter 20. And when you get to chapter 20, I want you to look at verse 24, and when you get there, I want you to answer a question for me. And the question is, does that verse in your translation end with a question mark? Not everyone does, but does yours? Okay. If so, then in the middle of the verse you will probably have a colon or a dash or a semicolon. In my translations and most of the translations I've looked at, the first phrase is a statement. And the second phrase is a question that can only be answered by the first statement. Watch how this works. Verse 24. The Lord guides a man's steps. Question. How can a man figure out which way he's going? What's the answer? If you don't know that the Lord is guiding your steps. Okay, now, whose steps does God guide? Very important question. Whose steps does God guide? The people who are properly related to Him, the ones who are spirit controlled? What does it say? Does it put that qualification on?
No,
it doesn't. Jeremiah, don't lose this place. Keep your thought on this, but turn to Jeremiah chapter 10. If you find Isaiah, you're not quite there. If you find Daniel, you went too far. Read verse 23. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. Who has that? Who will read that? Go ahead.
I know, O Lord, that the way of human beings is not in their control, that mortals, as they walk, cannot direct their steps.
Did you hear it? Well, O Lord, I know. The course of man is not in his control. It is not in man's power, as he goes his way, to guide or direct his steps. We think so, but it's not. No qualification here either, right? So now look at verse 24. So, Lord, when you correct us, please do it gently. Because if you do it in your anger, there'll be nothing of us left. I find it very interesting. He's quite happy to have God pour out his anger on some other people, and he tells them in the next verse who that should be. But there it is. A person's life is not his own. So correct me, Lord, but please be gentle as you do so, because I can't stand up against your anger. Who could? The exclamation point that goes on, and you heard earlier, the call is to a life in which self is controlled by the Spirit. And that verse in Ephesians, don't be DUI, be LUI, living under the influence of the Spirit. If you're a child of God, you're in possession of the Spirit, but you may not be living under the influence. And the call is to live under the influence. More than anything else, I think that's what temperance is talking about. Self controlled by the Spirit. I really like this line, able to marshal and direct the energies in wise ways. Sober, cautious, but also responsive. And at the end of it all, this does bring an inner strengthening. People who are controlled by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, have an inner strength that when you recognize it for what it is, you begin to realize that's what you need. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the time you give us each day. And we thank you for this time when we have a chance to look at your word. And we pray this morning that the things that have been said will help us become more under the control of the Spirit. Help us be aware of the Spirit's work in us. Help us be responsive to the Spirit's call and leading. And help us to be more and more what you want us to be. We ask all this in your Son's name. Amen.